Amos chapter 1. We launched into this book in our last Sunday night together, and this is the minor prophet called Amos. And we find Amos called out of the country and taking the gospel to the city. And he has a great responsibility to take the gospel to the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes there with Israel. And so we looked at verses 1 and 2, and this evening I want to walk through verses 3 through 15, and then after we walk through the verses and we look specifically at the countries that are affected, then we'll draw several points for our thoughts this evening. This passage is going to describe God's judgment upon different enemies of the Jews. And we're going to, first of all, deal with neighboring countries and then come back to the relatives of the Israelites. And so if you would take your Bibles and let's begin reading in verse number 3. We'll find a familiar statement that is made here with each of these places. And the first one we're going to deal with here in the passage is Syria. Syria. And I would also encourage you in your private devotions or private time of study to take the map there in the back of your Bible or a concordance or some location, maybe a computer program, in which you can look at the maps and identify these different nations back in the time in which the book of Amos was written. And I think it's helpful for you to see how God is connecting a number of these issues and so forth as he brings judgment or prophesies judgment against these locations. The first one that we learn, or the first section here, and this is verses 3 through 10, are directed towards Israel's foes. Israel's foes. We begin reading in verse number 3 here, and we are directing our thoughts towards Syria. And the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Aven, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord." The first one is this matter of Damascus or Syria. And with each of them, we're going to look at both their crime and then their punishment. The crime, as it's related here in the verses, the Bible says the Syrians had tore and mangled the bodies of Israelites who had fallen into their hands. In 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 12, one of those issues is delineated, and the Bible says that their young men will thou slay with the sword and will dash their children and rip up their women with child. And so this was a very evil section and country, and their crime was that of these atrocities against Israel. The Bible says that they have a punishment. It says, "I will not turn away the punishment thereof." They would God would burn down the palace of their capital city. He would break down their strongholds, and many Syrians would die, and many would be carried into slavery. And so the first crime and punishment is listed against Damascus and Syria. The second one is listed in the next verses. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 6. This is against Gaza or the Philistines. And the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away the captive, the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon. And I will turn mine hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God." So again, the first group there in Damascus, they were noted as the Syrians tore and mangled bodies of the Israelites. The Philistines, they were mercenary in their treatment of Israel. They'd swept away an entire village and delivered that entire population to Edom for slavery. We find that registered in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 16 to 17, where they had done these kinds of things. And the Bible tells us that here's their punishment. The Bible lays out for us and it says, the punishment thereof, their population of the Philistines, would be decimated. The remnant of the Philistines shall perish. Go with me to verses 9 and 10. And here we have the city of Tyre, or the people of Tyrus, Tyrians. And the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and remembered not the brotherly covenant. But I will send fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. So again, what is their crime? Their crime, they broke the covenant with Israel. They sold the Israelites into slavery. The crime was unprovoked. No Hebrew king had ever made war with Tyre. But the Bible says, in fact, that the king of Tyre was actually good friends with David. And they had had a good relationship. But that relationship had been turned, and they had done many things against the nation of Israel. What was their punishment? Well, their forts and palaces would be burned down. We turn our attention from the foes of Israel that are listed there, Damascus and Tyre and the Philistines. And we turn to a group of people that were actually relatives of Israel. If you'll look at with me in verses 11 through 15, we're going to see three groups of people that were actually relatives of Israel. And yet God says some things against them. Would you look with me at verse number 11? The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, they might enlarge their border. But I will rekindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof, with shouting in the day of battle, and with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord. Edom was a relative of Israel. They're descendants of Esau. And we remember, of course, Jacob and Esau and their connection there with Isaac and Rebekah. In Numbers chapter 20 and verse number 14, Moses had sent messengers to Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us. And so Edom was a relative of the nation of Israel. And yet they'd done wrong against their brothers. The last two that are mentioned there, Ammon and Moab. Perhaps you're familiar with those two names as being the relatives there of Israel as well. And the Bible tells us that in Genesis chapter 19, when Lot came out of Sodom and Gomorrah with his two daughters, the Bible says that Lot fathered children by those daughters, and from those children came the Ammonites and the Moabites. And the Ammonites and Moabites were extremely cruel, and again did many dastardly things, desecrated the tombs of the kings, had no respect for the dead. And the Bible tells us here in these verses 11 through 15 that they would in fact be defeated in battle, and their palaces would be burned. As you and I read down through these verses that I've just quickly gone over, we find the familiar theme, for three transgressions, yea, for four. For three transgressions of this place and for four. For three transgressions of this place and for four. It's not to say that they only had three or four transgressions. It's just to give us an idea that these people had continually transgressed against the people of Israel, and that they crossed a line in their dealings with Israel, and so God was going to bring judgment. And so in this opening chapter, we find what I would call crime and punishment. And Almighty God here in this matter declares that they have committed crimes against God's chosen people, and now He is going to lay out the judgments. Now, I said all of that by way of introduction because I want us to learn several things from this passage tonight, and I do pray that this will be a help. So, we find that there were enemies to Israel. We find them in Syria. We find them in Philistia. And we find them in Tyre. But then we also find that Israel had enemies amongst their own family members, the descendants of Esau, the descendants of Lot. But what do we learn from the passage, and what can be a help to us here in the United States of America? What are some things that we can relate to as God judges nations? And by the way, God does keep track, and it is God that lifts up one king and puts down another. He is in control and direction of the nations. But I want you to see four things, or four or five things with me tonight. I guess there's five items tonight. I want you to see that from here in this chapter as God deals in this matter of crime and punishment. The first thing that I want you to see tonight is this. It is possible for a nation to pass God's boundary line between His mercy and His judgment. It is possible for a nation to pass God's boundary line between His mercy and His judgment. We were speaking this morning after the service, myself and some other men, and just talking about the sins that abound and whether or not America has reached the point where God would, of course, allow judgment like this upon it. And boy, you can certainly look to things in our own nation that have dramatically changed the nature of our culture. Again, if you'd bear with me for a moment as we rehearse just a little bit of history, we understand that the nation was founded because individuals wanted to worship Almighty God according to the dictates of their own conscience. And so individuals long ago left the shores of England because they wanted a new place, a new world in which they might worship God freely. As individuals arrived to this land, each and every colony seemed to take some of the old world with them. And as each and every colony kind of broke up into the different man-made religions, they began to oppress Bible-believing Christians here in America, in the colonies. And preachers would go out and preach the truth, and they'd be put in prison right here in the United States. And we see back with the colonies as they began to have their own state-run religion, that it was taking shape very much like it was in the old world. And if it weren't for some individuals right here in the state of Virginia that stood up for religious liberty, I dare say that our states would be much like they were in the days of the colony, where everything was set up based upon their state religion. And praise the Lord for the people like Patrick Henry that took a stand. Praise the Lord for those that took a stand for Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for those that put it into our founding documents, that we recognize that we do have religious liberty. And by the way, our founders designed it such that we would not have a separation from church being involved in government, but from government being involved in church. And so don't fall for that statement of the separation of church and government, because our founding fathers never intended for church not to have a say. In fact, my friend, they understood that the only way that our Constitution and our founding would ever be successful is if it was directed by moral people. We travel back that far and we find religious liberty, but we fast forward years and years and we find things like the government taking the Word of God out of schools. And the government now proclaiming that our children are the products of chance. And isn't this all on its head now? If you travel back with me to Dayton, Tennessee, and to a trial that occurred there when a public school teacher wanted to tell his class that he believed in evolutionary processes, and it actually went to a court battle. And he won the right, if you would, to be able to declare that man was the product of evolution. And look at how it's now on its head. You have believers who are trying to tell their students in modern day government schools, that they're the product of a special creator. And boy, I tell you what, they don't want that said. They don't want that to be anywhere found in the schoolroom. But we've gone from that Scopes trial to where it is now. It's the opposite. And we're battling now to have our Christian voice heard. So we move the Word of God out of education. We move prayer out of education. Young people cannot be led in prayer by their teacher, lest the teacher lose their position. It's amazing to me how many different significant things have been started by students, and I'm thankful for that. I remember participating as a youth pastor in a time called See You at the Pole. And in our small county, the young people would show up to their public schools and they'd have a See You at the Pole day. And boy, I'd tell you, it was great to see the young people that would show up. But it had to be directed by students, lest the teacher lose their job over the matter of teaching their religion. I remember back in the mid-90s, I had a student that came to me. She was a senior in our Greenville High School. And she said, "Brother Todd, can you come and present the Bible's view of marriage in our philosophy class?" And I said to this young lady, I said, "Now, say that again." She said, "No." She said, "Our teacher wants to give everyone the opportunity to hear of the different varieties of opinions on marriage and what makes a marriage work and everything like that." So in a public school setting, I had the chance to take one class period and for that time to teach the children what the Bible says. This is an upper level class, and it was a great, great opportunity. There were young people that were involved in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and they'd have classes or they'd have sessions after the school day. But again, how did all of that get going? It had to get going because of students. Because, boy, God forbid that a teacher ever let anyone know that they know Jesus Christ as their Savior and that they have the answers for eternal life. We move forward in the midst of all the genius of America, and we have the terrible, terrible abortion directive from the Supreme Court. How many babies have been murdered? We again discussed that this morning, that now we have legislators that are saying that the baby can even be born and then the mother can decide as to whether or not it's a wanted birth. I don't even have words to say how serious that is in the depravity of a nation. We're in the midst of dealing with the COVID. And I will be honest with you, I took a lot of classes related to the ministry in college because I was a pastoral studies major, but I never took pandemic classes and how you guide a church through a pandemic. And in the early stages, we met together and said, okay, what can we do to seek to be in line and to do right and care for our congregation and care for all the people that have been put in our school and in our church, and what are the best decisions that we can make? But in many cases, folks, we have now clearly crossed the line. And the one thing that our country desperately needs is more church meetings. And there are governors that are trying to restrict them and mayors trying to restrict them and going to town to stop them. And at the very same time, when they're asked by the different media outlets, well, if you're going to cancel the church services and if they can't meet, then what are you going to do about all these protests and rallies and everything like this? Oh, well, now that's an expression of their First Amendment, and we don't dare say anything against that. How in the world have we gotten to that place? Is it possible that America can pass that boundary line? Oh, sure, sure. We're not guaranteed anything beyond what the Bible says about a nation and its choices. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But there is a transgression that tips the scales of God's judgment, and we see it intimated here in the passage, for three transgressions, yea, for four. And with each one of them, it's the very real aspect that these nations have gone beyond the mercy of Almighty God, and it will now bring judgment. One of the hardest books of the Bible, and I know we turn to it often when we're someone running from the will of God. One of the hardest books to grapple with is the book of Jonah. You say, well, Pastor, why is it hard to grapple with? Because when you study out the history of the book of Jonah, Jonah understood the prophetic nature of what was or what could happen to Assyria or what they could do through the corridor of time. And Jonah was being asked to go and preach to a nation that would be extremely barbaric and that would utterly wipe out the northern kingdom of Israel. And I don't know if you've ever looked at the history of Assyria, but the truth of the matter is they were violent and they were barbaric and they just ripped to shreds the nations that they conquered. And it's with that in mind that Jonah is told, go and preach the truth to them. And tell them of the saving grace of Almighty God. And the worst part about it, when you and I look at the book, we look at it and we say, well, Jonah, how could you be upset as a revivalist, as an evangelist? How could you be upset when people are responding to your message? Well, they did respond. But there's a companion book to the book of Jonah. And it's the book of Nahum. And the repentance that occurred there in Assyria, in Nineveh, put off the ultimate judgment of God by about 100 years. But in that time frame, we understand what Israel was going to face when Nineveh came against it. There's a transgression that tips the scales of God's judgment. But the fourth transaction, if you would, is the straw that breaks the camel's back. And it's as though God is saying with this last sin, the hidden boundary between God's judgment and God's mercy is crossed. Now, I've referred to several things here tonight, from abortion to casting out prayer to casting out the Word of God. I sat at my desk years ago, just dumbfounded. After every single state in the United States of America, after every single state had voted down same-sex marriage, 9 justices on the Supreme Court overturned everything that every state in our country had voted for. I mean, is that hitting you? I'm not just talking about the conservative states or the red states. I'm saying every state put it on their ballot initiative and it passed every single state. And then 9 justices stepped in and said, no, we're going to allow this. And I remember, I don't remember which justice it was, but I remember one justice stood up and said, you have no idea what you've done in passing this decree. Because you are opening the floodgates. And as I sat at my desk, I thought to myself, man, if I were in any one of these other positions and I wanted anything outside of one man and one woman in one marriage, I'd sure be down at the courthouse petitioning it now. Because once they open Pandora's box from one man and one woman making a husband-wife relationship, I don't know how the government can ever say that there's anything wrong. It's interesting to me that as I watched that whole scenario unfold, that I heard them say time and again, well, it's all based upon love. Well, my philosophy comes from the Word of God. The Word of God says that God made them in the beginning, male and female created He them. And He designed the male and He designed the female and He brought them together. And He identified them as husband and wife. And that's the end. Well, Pastor, are you saying that everything that's going on in the name of love is not... I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And if you go beyond what God has said, I am telling you, you're headed towards disaster, and you may be putting the last piece onto the scale that will bring God's ultimate judgment. At just about the same time that I was reading of all of that and listening to the court case and everything like this, that my mind was turned. Again, this was all happening just in about the same time as I can recall it, a number of years ago. And I'll never forget, I thought to myself, I said, wait a minute. This is going to have greater ramifications for us in the days ahead because of a ruling back in 1982. And I don't know if everybody would remember that. Perhaps there are a lot of people that would, of course, say, Pastor, I wasn't even alive in 1982. I understand. But in 1982, a religious institution by the name of Bob Jones University had a rule as a private institution. Now, I'm not going to discuss the rule. I don't know if you agree with the rule or don't agree with the rule. But a private religious institution had a rule, and the government stepped in and said, if you keep that rule, you will lose your tax exemption. Thankfully, the university said, no, we're going to follow our hearts as it relates to the Word of God. And so they just made preparations and they said, take your tax exemption, but we'll pay the taxes, but we're going to stand for what we believe to be right from the Word of God. Now, whether you agree with the rule or not, that's not my point. They eventually dropped that rule and everything like that. But here's the sad part. This is what I want you to see. A nation can begin to make decisions that are in direct opposition to what is preached in the pulpits. And they will leverage what we're not paying in taxes to have us quieted in the messages that are preached. You say, oh, they would never do that. Oh, my friend, they've already done it. And once they've already done it to one religious institution, it is only a matter of time before they begin to adjust and correct. And I'm saying to you tonight that with each of these decisions, it's as though it's another block on the scale or on the sides of God's scales. And I just wonder when America will make that last choice. And they'll make a decision to put that last block on the scale. I would stand before you tonight and I would say it this way. I really struggle because I'm a red-blooded American. I mean, I love this country. I am so thankful to Almighty God that I'm from this country, that I hold a passport to this country. It is special to me. I mean, I'm so in favor of what's going on that when we go and we put on the Olympic flag and we go in and compete in the Olympics, I don't care if it's underwater basket weaving. I want us to not only win, but I want us to hold the Olympic and world record at it. I mean, I want to see us excel. But what is happening? More and more individuals that are in absolute opposition to Almighty God are coming along, and their voices and their actions are placing blocks on that side of God's scale of judgment. What else can we do to remove God altogether? Number one, it is possible for a nation to pass God's boundary line between mercy and judgment. Number two, God's judgment is just, and they all deserved their punishment. When you read down through these categories here as it relates to these nations, Damascus for 3 and for 4, Tyre for 3 and for 4, Edom for 3 and for 4, my friend, there's no deceiving Almighty God in this matter of justice. Now, I'm a person that enjoys crime shows. I don't know if you like crime shows, but my family knows that I enjoy crime shows. I'm fascinated by them. I like to watch them. And I know that crimes are not solved in an hour. I know that. When we were transitioning up here, I will acknowledge something. I binged watched a certain crime show. And I mean, it's about this area. I won't get too detailed on it, but I was like, man, I love to hear them say Fairfax, and I love to hear them say Arlington. And I binged watched on this show, and I love crime shows. And I'm the kind that from the very beginning of the show, almost from the outset, I'm like, that guy did it. He did it. I think he did it. A lot of times the investigators will automatically say, it's the wife. She did it. She did it. It's the husband. He did it. He did it. And I love to watch the crime shows, but I love to watch how they twist. And they initially say, this guy or this girl did it. They did it. They're the one. They're the one. Go and arrest them. Get them. But you know what I do not like? I do not like defense attorneys. Now, perhaps we have defense attorneys that are sitting here in the congregation. I don't know if we do or not. I like you. But when I watch them, the defense attorney, the individual is caught red-handed. He has the knife in his hands. He's standing over the individual that he just stabbed on the street. And the defense attorney presents some kind of motion that says, I'm going to squash everything that you saw. And I'm going to squash all the witnesses that testified. And I'm going to have the knife thrown out. And I'm going to have this thrown out. And all the clothes they were wearing, I'm going to have them thrown out. And so they just throw up their hands and say, okay, we've got to get more evidence. Boy, that just infuriates me. You know, the beauty of God's justice is he doesn't need someone to tell him to the nth degree exactly what happened. If I were to go to any of our law enforcement officers at this time and ask them this question, whether they're federal or whether they're local, and I just went to them, what would it be like if you arrived on the scene and immediately everyone told you the truth? When you arrive, I did it. It was me. I hid the gun in that trash can. I fired 5 rounds out of that gun. I did it. Take me to jail. Give me the punishment. Okay, this is perfect. Oh, but you don't know, Pastor. I mean, we have a system of laws and justices, and we have this all set up in here. I know. And I'm thankful for that. But I just get so aggravated when they divert all the attention from what really happened. And if you asked any of our law enforcement officers right now, what would it be like if you showed up and the individual just said, yes, I did it. So you pull someone over for speeding. Hello, officer. I was wondering when you'd catch up to me. I was doing 85 in a 55. Oh, okay. Here's your ticket. But individuals just come up with all kinds of stories and all kinds of diversionary attacks. But here's the one thing about Almighty God. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And God's justice is entirely perfect. And these individuals from Edom and Tyre and Damascus, they all got exactly what they deserved. Now, let me give you an eternal thought on that as well. Every person that dies in their sins and goes to hell will deserve it. Oh, but they were a good person, or they were this or that. No, because every single person's actions are naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows exactly where we are. Number one, it's possible for a nation to pass God's boundary line between mercy and judgment. Number two, God's judgment is just. They all deserved their punishment. Number three, God is the protector of his chosen people. 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse number 9, I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and they shall be moved no more, neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more as at the beginning. Joel chapter 2 and verse number 27, And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. God is the protector of his chosen people. Number four, nations that bless Israel, God will bless. And nations that curse Israel, God will curse. Mark it down, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, when Abraham began that covenant with Almighty God in the early days of Abram's call. God said, I'll make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, my friend, I don't have time tonight to go into all the ways that we are blessed because of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. But I believe with all of my heart that one of the significant factors in our rise to being a world power in the world today is directly related to how we have treated Israel to this point. I do not know what will happen in the future. I do not know what will happen in the coming weeks, years, months and years. But I know to this point, I'm glad that the leadership of America has primarily followed the statements of Genesis chapter 12 when we've sought to bless Israel. Let me give you one more. And here's our parallel for modern society. Here's where we are. Here's where we bring this to. What do we learn from the passage? Woe to the foes that are determined to destroy Israel. Woe to the foes that are determined to destroy Israel. Are there many? Yes. I happen to believe that right now the United States of America is the proverbial big brother to Israel. I happen to believe personally that the rapture will decimate the United States of America. I think there's a number of reasons for that. We could talk about that at some point in time. But I happen to believe personally that the rapture will decimate our nation like no other nation. If you think for just a moment, if the rapture were to occur right now, just think of the impact that it would have on our nation with the number of people in different positions of authority that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And immediately they'd be raptured out. Senators that would be gone. Representatives that would be gone. Mayors that would be gone. Governors that would be gone. And I think in that vacuum of the leadership and of the people that have left the United States of America, I believe that that is what makes it ripe. As nations at that time, without the big brother of the United States on the block and there to protect and to defend or to stand with Israel, in the absence or in the chaos of the rapture and what it does to the United States of America, I personally believe that that makes it right for what the Antichrist will do when he steps forward and he signs a 7-year treaty. Again, at the outset of the tribulation and that time frame between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation, as everything is unfolding at that time, there's a great void. And there will be nations that hate Israel, that will come against Israel, and that will seek to bring their own power and sway against the nation of Israel. And at that point, you can see how it's right for the Antichrist to step in and say, Israel, sign this pact, and I'll be your defender. Maybe you have a different opinion on that. That's just my personal opinion for how it may unfold. But I know this. I know that the United States of America has been blessed because of the stand that it has taken. And I would say to each one of us, boy, I sure don't want to put myself up against Almighty God's promise. And God made a promise to every nation in Genesis chapter 12. If you will bless Israel, I will bless you. If you curse Israel, look out. Woe to the foes that are determined to destroy Israel. I would also say this as it relates to modern day society. Woe to the family members that are determined to destroy Israel. You know, we have two sons that flow from Abraham. We have Ishmael and we have Isaac. Isaac, of course, or Abraham and Isaac, and then Jacob. And I tell you, as we look at some of these offshoots that are there from Edom and from Ammon, these individuals that were relatives of Abraham. And so, in fact, there is a connection by family, and yet they desire the destruction of Israel. And the Bible says, woe unto those individuals. And then I would say again, in closing, woe to the nation that turns its back on Israel to be friends with the rest of the world. We do have a number of nations in the world today that would rather be on the opposite side as an enemy of Israel. And God is keeping track. And he identifies that for us here in Amos chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse number 41 says this. This is Almighty God. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. For three transgressions, yea, for four. I believe this chapter should drive the believer to their knees in praying for our country. That God would help us to do what is right by His Word and in light of His scale. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this opportunity to begin into this book of Amos. And to just begin to take stock of the decisions of other nations. And there were foes to Israel that set themselves up against the nation. And God was keeping track. There were family members of the nation of Israel that were seeking to undermine and to cause problems for Israel. And now as the world has grown and we have 200 and some odd nations that are in the world today, and we're mindful that many of them stack up against Israel and would seek to bring their demise and their defeat. In truth, what they've done is they've set themselves up against a holy God. And so I, as a citizen of this nation, step up and say, Lord, would you help us in our decision making? Would you help the leadership of our nation to side with Israel, to bless Israel? And again, my fervent prayer is that the House of Representatives and the senators, that all of them would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There are so many occasions where we think to ourselves that their main need is that they transfer into a different political party or that they change their political philosophy, when the truth of the matter is that they need Jesus Christ. I pray for our Supreme Court and the individuals that serve on the Supreme Court. Lord, if they do not know Christ, I pray that you bring by them avenues by which they'd hear of Jesus and of his saving grace, and that they put their faith and trust in the Lord. For the governors of our nation, for the mayors of our cities and towns, Lord, would you work? Again, I pray that we as believers would understand that there's never going to be a political solution. There's only a biblical solution. And I believe with all of my heart that you've placed certain people in certain places that they can testify of Christ. We even have folks from our own midst that are given the opportunity to speak with people in high office. Lord, we pray that you'd give them the words to say. I believe we have many believers on Capitol Hill. I believe we have many believers in the White House and in the courthouse. Father, it is possible for our nation to pass that boundary line. But I pray tonight for us as believers to be the salt and the light that we ought to be in our nation. Would you raise up more young people that will serve the Lord all the days of their life? Would you call out young men that will take the gospel and preach the truth, both in our country and around the world? Lord, the answer is in this book. The answer is in a turning back to Jesus Christ. Help us to learn the lessons from other nations. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.